Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and thank you for listening to today's message. This is week 3 and part 5 of our journey through the book of Romans, and the title of this message is Giving Grace, and it's in Romans chapter 12 where we are now, and I gave this message on March 31st, 2019 at our chapel here in Edwards, Colorado.
In October the 13th, 1992, little story here. There's a gentleman by the name, you may or may not remember this. If you're a political history buff over the last 30 years or so, you'll remember this name. Otherwise, probably not. Rear Admiral James Stockdale. Right? James Stockdale found himself on a stage participating in an event that for the vast majority of his life, he never would have imagined that he would be there. And standing there on the stage, on his left and on his right, I don't remember who was actually on which side, but were two gentlemen that you do know because they were Dan Quayle and Al Gore. For this was the 1992 vice presidential debate. And Stockdale was the running mate. Anybody remember, right? Those of us? Ross Perot, right? Who would go on actually to have the most successful third party showing really in modern American political history. But anyway, not many people remember Stockdale. And for sure, no one remembers anything that Dan Quayle or Al Gore said that night at that debate. But if you do know the story of it, you remember what Stockdale said, because he began, when he introduced himself right at the beginning of the debate, he introduced himself with two questions that, even if you don't know who he is, you have asked these questions. These are two of the most profound questions that we as human beings ask and wrestle with. And I bet somebody here today, you are asking and wrestling with these questions yourselves. For he said, "My name is James Stockdale," and he said, "Who am I? And why am I here? Who am I and why am I here?" Guys, up to this point in Romans, chapters 1 through 11, right? We're actually 2 weeks past that. But in Romans 1 through 11, we exhaustively and just magnificently, in the truth of God's word, we saw the answer to the question, who am I? It's what Paul's primarily doing in this first big section of Romans, is answering the question who we are, right? When we receive the life Christ has for us, when we are forgiven, we are made new, we have a new identity, when we're set free from condemnation, as we see in Romans chapter 8, everything that is true of us in Christ, answering the question who I am because of the truth of who God is and what He has done. And then starting in chapter 12, as we picked up 2 weeks ago, we see the answer to that second question, okay? The second question that strikes at the miraculous truth, not just of who we are, but the great gift of knowing, this is the first point in your outline there, the great gift of knowing why we are, right? Why you are. Right, if the question, who I am, strikes at our identity, then the question, why I am, strikes at the all-important question of significance, meaning, purpose in our lives. Right? I know you've asked this question before, and maybe you're asking it today, at this point where you are in your life, but why am I where I am? Like, what's going on in my life? Why do I matter? And at different times in our lives, we try to answer these questions in so many different ways. Again, I think we can all relate to this. There are times when we try to answer that question, why am I, you know, who am I or why am I? What's going on in my life? By trying to please ourselves, right? Measure up to our own expectations that we have for ourselves. There are other times in life when we try to answer that question by measuring up to the expectations of other people, right? We want to please others. Right, another way to say that is that we try to answer the question, right, what is my significance in life? Why am I? Based upon what we say to ourselves. There are times when we try to answer that question based upon what other people say to us. But friends, the miracle is when we come to a place in our life, when we answer that question or allow God to answer that question, who am I and why am I? What is my significance? Not based upon what I say, and not based upon, frankly, what other people say, but based upon what God says. Based upon what my Creator says. There's a beautiful passage, a verse, very famous If you know the New Testament all, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, not long ago, we talked through this, and if you've been around church at all, you've heard this preached, you've read it, maybe some of you have memorized it. But out of the New American Standard Translation, the NASB, New American Standard Bible, this is how we read this. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, people just like you and I, trying to figure life out, growing in this thing called faith and life in Christ. And Paul says, for we, right, as believers in Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you were here last time we looked at this, you might remember that that word workmanship there is a really unique word. The Greek word is poemia. I think I'm saying that right. I'm not really sure. But it's where we get the word poem from. But the sense of it is we in Christ, you are God. If we have received that gift of life that he gives us, you asking the question, why am I? Who am I? Paul says here, God says to us, you are God's creative masterpiece. You're his poem. You're the work of his hand. And not only that, I mean, guys, just imagine for a second. Somebody in, this is just the human condition. So many people, again, maybe somebody here, we wrestle and we desperately try to answer the question, who am I? What do I matter? What is the significance of my life? And we do so many things and try so many ways to answer that question. What if, right, even as believers, we still wrestle with this at times. What if we hear and we believe what God is saying? That while we do a lot of things, we look a lot of different ways, there's sure lots of activities in our life. The gift of knowing who we are, God says, we are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. That's who we are. Then why we are, says we are created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? So good works, right? This is just us expressing God's nature, expressing God's goodness in our lives and everything that we do and everything that we say. Just as Sarah prayed just a moment ago. It's interesting, the idea that we walk in them. The NIV says that God has prepared in advance for us to do. The NASB gets to a little more of the heart of it, saying that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, it's not just the action. It's not just a specific thing that we do that God might call us to, a project, a task, whatever. It's a sense of the ongoing walking, just the breathing, the nature of who we are and how we express and live out God's goodness in our life. Right? Most importantly, it's the character of how we live. And that's what we've been talking about for at least 2 years now. Right? We love God. And we love people, right? If you ask Ethan, why do you say that so often? Because Scripture says it so often. And this brings up the question. If I am created for God to express his goodness through me, if you are created, if the why of your life is for God to express his nature, his goodness through you, that he is preparing in advance, preparing those doors for you to walk through, the things for you to, how for you to live that out, where does that happen? What does that look like? What's the context of this in our lives? And this gets to the answer that we see throughout the New Testament of community. Right? The context of community. The next point there in your outline. One of the most succinct statements we have of this is in Peter. 1 Peter, actually. But there's not just a Peter. There's 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter 4:10, we read, now each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Right. However God has created you and shaped you and gifted you and equipped you, you should use that to what end? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Right. Whatever gift you have received, and this is how God has created you, equipped you, your bents, your uniqueness, your talents. I'm going to talk more about this in just a minute, but the purpose of how God has shaped us is to be a blessing to others, to serve others. Again, to love people. I think it was 2 weeks ago we were talking about worship. And I asked the question, where does worship happen? And a lot of times we think, well, worship happens in a building for that purpose when we are gathered together, it's an assembly of believers, and we have worship leaders, what we've just done, right, in a church. And that's a wonderful blessing. But real worship, the heart of worship happens in our marriages, right, in our homes, in our businesses, in our social circles, any place, God is lifted up by how we live and express His nature in our lives. That's the heart of worship. And this idea of service is exactly the same. If we're to ask, where do we serve God? What's the context or the location where we serve God? Well, somebody may say, well, Christians serve God in the church. And that happens. You know, if Nikki were here, she would say, I'd love for you to serve God in the children's ministry, right? Or whatever. There's stuff that happens here. But the context, really, of serving God is in our marriages, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplace. Any environment, any context where we are interacting with other people, we serve God by being a blessing and a revelation of His goodness to them. The opposite is impossible. In 1 John chapter 4, just a reference, some of you are familiar with this passage, but verses 20 and 21, John just nails this again. Okay, this is one of the great narrative themes of the entire New Testament. When he says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. How do we serve God? How do we love God? By serving, being a blessing to those around us. And friends, this brings us finally to where we are in Romans. Back to Romans, right? Starting in verse 3, because Paul is going to talk to us here about this whole idea of the why of our life, the why we are, and what it looks like for us to be about this calling and this gift of knowing who we are, right? Knowing why we are, recognizing how God has shaped us, and expressing that in the context of community. And the foundation of this that Paul lays out right from the start, and really without which it is impossible to love people and to function in community, what we see is the foundation of humility. The foundation of humility. So starting in verse 3, if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. This is what we read. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself or herself than he ought to think. Now, that's a good word. We could just stop right there. Not to think more highly of yourself, but to think so as to have sound judgment about ourselves, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. If you have NIV, it says to think of yourself with sober judgment. One of the commentaries that I have, the author of it translated this, saying to have a sane view of yourself. Right? A reasonable, sane view, sound view of who we are. And when we hear that, right, to judge ourselves from to have a sound judgment of who we are, to have a sober view of who we are, it kind of sounds like a downer, right? You know, we just examine ourselves from a very, very sober standpoint. Because this is so important. Because what we see here really is a doorway into freedom and liberty. To really see, and at least for a moment, I mean, we all have things that we're engaged in. There's things in life. We have to work, right? We have to eat. We provide. We're a part of different activities in our lives, and these all are good, and these all have purpose. But for just a moment, to be able to set aside and let go all the expectations that seek to define who we are and say, before God, according to the faith that He gives me, to let Him guide me into this thought process, Lord, show me sanely, soberly, soundly, who I am. Because when we ask that question, a lot of times what we might first see is things that need to change about me. Because definitely that's part of it. Lord, convict me. See if there is any, what's the Old Testament? I forget the reference. Lord, search my heart. See if there is any unwholesome way within me and guide me in the path everlasting. Lord, show me what you're doing in my life. Show me the challenges. Show me things that I need to lay down. False beliefs about myself that I need to be set free from. Maybe sin that I need to confess and allow God to do His work of setting me free from it. But friends, the foundation of peace is when we really see who we are, the goodness of how God has created and shaped you. right? The goodness. Yes, we all need to grow. Yes, we all have ways that God is shaping us or transforming us increasingly into His image. Really everything we've talked about for the last 2 weeks in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. But coming to see that there is a way that God has created you as you, and that it is good. I'll say that again. God has created you as you for a reason, and it is good. And guys, this opens us to one of the great miracles of the being part of a Christian community, right? The truth of Christianity. And it's that as followers of Christ, we are different. We are diverse. And yet, in Christ, we are one. We are one. There's a spiritual unity that we have with each other, and we are essential to each other. And that's the next point that I have there, this idea of unity in great diversity. The miracle, to use the word that Paul uses here, of being one body, right? It's body of Christ, followers of Christ, one body in union with Jesus, in union with Christ. I want to continue on here in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, listen to this. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function," right? So we see this several places in the New Testament. Paul's using the example of our physical body. It's a really good example, right? I've got all sorts of different parts, right? Body parts that make up. They're all very, very important, right? I got my hands here. I've got my feet, my head, my hair, everything. It all has a reason. It all has a purpose. And he says, that's just a picture of who we are as followers of Christ. We who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members one of another. Right? The sense there is that we are inseparably essential to each other as followers of Christ, as believers. So again, the question, why are you? Why do you matter? Friends, as a believer, you matter because God has created you to be an essential part of His kingdom, an essential part of His church, of His body. And we, right, the community of believers, we are incomplete without you. You are incomplete without me, right? We as the church are incomplete without you. Whenever a believer withdraws themselves for whatever reason, this is hard, it gets into human dynamics and it's challenging. But Scripture says that we are essential to each other. And guys, it's so important for us to see this because this is just God's plan and His desire for the church, and it's countercultural to one of the really negative patterns of human nature that unfortunately we see often in the church. And this is that human nature pattern. Just as people, right? We see this in all sorts of cultures, all sorts of social groups. We tend to want to be around people who are what? Like us. And we also tend to be suspicious or distant from people who are different from us, right? We see that in spades in our society, in our culture today. Christianity, the message of the New Testament, says no. We are diverse. We are different. And that is to be celebrated. That is a good thing. For God has created us with many, many different, you know, again, bents, talents, gifts, shapes, struggles. That's a big part of it. It's not just that we have different gifts, but we have different struggles. We have different brokennesses in our life. And God is in the business of redeeming and using all of that. And He says, we are different, and that is good. You know, there's a funny French saying some of you might be familiar with. It's right there in your outline. I'm not going to botch the pronunciation, but it's vive la différence. I think that's right. Vive la différence. If you're in France and you were to say that, people would laugh because generally that's said when a person is giving their approval or appreciation of the attributes of the opposite sex. Okay? Vive la différence. Long live the difference. Now, I don't think Paul spoke French. I don't know if French existed, right, in the first century. But if he did, I think Paul here might have said, vive la différence. For He has created us and created you uniquely. in His image. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we struggle with sin. Yes, we are increasingly being transformed into His image. As we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? We're on that journey. But God has created us as us for His purpose. And it is good and it is essential. Paul goes on here, starting in verse 6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. All right, just a few things about that little statement. Since we have gifts that differ, right, are different according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. First of all, and we talk about this here all the time, but I just have to say it again, kind of deepen our understanding of this word grace. Right? God's grace is not just about His mercy and His forgiveness. Those are big, big attributes of God's grace to us. But God's grace in the New Testament is a picture of His presence and His power in us working to express itself through us. And when we allow God to show us who we are, why we are, how He has shaped us, right, with the gift of contentment that we grow from, and we do this, we live this way, we live out how He has made us. Guys, we are being givers of God's grace. I mean, think about that for a moment. You know, I'm not going to say any names. I'm just looking around the room. And by the way, you notice today the chairs are a little more circular than normal. I did this to try to help us see each other across the room, right? So we could look at each other. We look different, right? And I can think here, there are people here that I know that God uses powerfully in one way, and people that He uses powerfully in another way, right? And we walk in this, we express it, and when we do it, it is the grace of God that is being expressed through us, right? How tragic it is when we just want to be around people like us, right? God, anyway, I've already said that. Moving on, okay? Interesting phrase here, exercise. He said, to exercise these gifts, that's a sense of intentionality. It's a choice. And when we do it, we are strengthened. We increase in our spiritual health because of how we live out and express these gifts of God in our lives. Now, before I go on, and we're going to look at the examples that Paul gives here, just a word about spiritual gifts. Because there's a lot out there when it comes to the realm of spiritual gifts. You can go to your local Christian bookstore. We don't have a local Christian bookstore, but you go to Denver and go find your local Christian bookstore, and they'll probably have a section on spiritual gifts. There's a lot of writing about it. There's a lot of teaching out there, you know, and there's this sense that spiritual gifts, and I'm not being demeaning here. It's just a reality that sometimes spiritual gifts are things that are very mystical in their nature. We think of speaking in tongues that are highly experiential, highly emotional, are spiritual gifts. And there's teaching in Scripture about that. But what I want to try to drive home now, the reality, right, foundationally, about spiritual gifts, they are, first of all, not a mystical experience. First and foremost, and this is what I have there in your outline. They're not a mystical experience that's focused on ourselves. In other words, God's gifts to me, right? His power being put to work through the unique ways that He has created me. Spiritual gifts, first and foremost, are not just about something that I experience for my benefit. But rather, it's the very practical and unique way that God has shaped us and expresses His grace, right? His presence and His power at work in us and through each of us. By the way, stepping back a bit, if you go and read this whole section, verses 3 through 8, just read it through, you'll see multiple times an emphasis on Paul saying, hey, I'm writing to all of you. I'm writing to each of you. This is true about each of us. There's been a tendency over the years for people to look at this passage and say, well, Paul here is just writing to the leaders in the church, right? So if you're an ordained minister, or if you are, you know, whatever your religious tradition is and whatever the titles and names you have, this is just for the elite, how God works. That is not the case. right? Or you read through it in a translation like the NASB that I'm using today, and say, well, all of those pronouns are in the masculine, so this must only be written to men. No, it's not. That's a little unique Greek thing, right? It's written to all of us. Every believer, men and women, anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, to each of you, God has uniquely shaped us and equipped us in the context of community to be a blessing and to be a servant to each other. So let's look at these. Paul goes through, this isn't a New Testament like exhaustive list, but these are examples of unique ways that God shapes us to be an expressor and a giver of his grace. And the first one that he talks about is the gift of prophecy. Right? The gift of prophecy. Just got to say a word on this because we can really quickly get off into the weeds when we talk about this idea of prophecy. You know, today people don't talk about, you know, what do you do in your work? Oh, I'm the prophet down at the local real estate agency. No, we don't use that word. But it doesn't mean telling the future, right? We look in the Old Testament, Daniel, Jeremiah, you know, the Old Testament prophets, we'll think of them saying, this is something that God is going to do in the future. That's not really the sense that we see here. Rather, this New Testament picture of having the gift of prophecy is simply enough, but profoundly, is being a person that God has uniquely shaped and equipped to be able to speak truth about his word into the unique circumstance of someone's life. Right? Listen to how Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. Right? It's God uniquely working through a person to be able to look into his word and see truth and to speak that truth into the circumstance or the situation going on maybe within a church or within a person's life. The gift of prophecy. A lot could be said there, but I'm just going to leave that one and move on. But it's a gift. He says, if your gift is prophecy, then use this according to the proportion of your faith. Right? Our faith in God, trusting him as he works through us. He goes on and talks about the gift of being a servant. Right? If your gift is service, then exercise that intentionally in your serving. And the word here for servant is a really humble word. It's the picture of a table waiter. You know, and there weren't really restaurants per se so much back in the first century when Paul wrote this, but there were slaves in a house where their job would be preparing the meals and bringing the meals to the family, cleaning up afterward, washing the dishes, right? The person in the background that no one sees, but are the foundation of the society and the cultural formation of a home and a community. This is not something that's demeaning. It's incredibly significant. And it is a gift when God uses us because of our love of him and his presence within us to lead us to be humbly a servant. The church could not exist without this gift. And society would falter without it. It's the gift of being a servant. I'm moving on. It says that also there's the gift of being one who teaches. It said, or he who teaches, right? Exercise that in your teaching. And we've got a lot of teachers. You know, when we read this, we might initially think this is just about teaching spiritual things, right? Teaching scripture, and that's definitely part of it. But God equips uniquely individuals, men and women, to be able to speak truth, to be an encourager, to teach, to help raise up, to mold, to form, to be a mentor, to be a teacher. Right? It's a spiritual gift. Right? Some people are just naturally predisposed, right, to like teaching. But this is God taking that predisposition, taking that shaping, and putting his power through it. It's just not a gift. All of these are spiritual gifts. It's the Spirit working through how God has shaped us to express his grace. But moving on, the next one he says here is the gift of being one who gives. He said, he who gives, then do it with liberality, right? Generously, not holding back. You know, one thing about these spiritual gifts lists is for many of these, all of us are called to this. We know that all of us are called, just as an expression of who God is, to be generous people, to be givers. But there are times when God will take a person and uniquely shape them and equip them to be a giver in a unique way. There's many people like this, but I'm thinking of one gentleman in a conversation I had a number of years ago. They go to our Beaver Creek service whenever they're in town a few times a year, but he supports our church. And years ago, right after I met him for the first time, he said, "Ethan, listen, if a need comes along that you see in the church, or a need comes along, said, you can call me and ask me if I can help meet that need. And I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you that if I can, I can't. And if I will and I have a peace about it, I will. But don't be afraid to ask." So we got into this whole conversation about the spiritual gift of generosity, of being a giver. He said, "You know, Ethan, there's the old phrase out there that says, give until it hurts." He said, "I have come to find what God leads me is to give not just until it hurts, but to give until it feels good." Right? And the hurt part comes first. But to give until it is the most joyful thing I can do, because he has the gift of being a giver, a very unique way. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Go on here, the gift of being one who leads. He who leads, do it with diligence. Right? And this leadership isn't leadership that seeks its own glory and power, but seeks the good, right? The blessing of others. What a concept that is, right? In our world today. The spiritual gift of being a leader. The gift of being one who shows mercy. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness, with joy. You know, mercy is an interesting thing. Mercy truly is a gift. And there are times when I'm like, I don't have this gift. I don't know if spiritual gifts come and go, if somebody wants to have that doctrinal conversation with me. There are times when I can feel really merciful, and there are times that I don't. But I know God. There are people that God uniquely shapes to have hearts of mercy. Think about what that means. First of all, that means you've got a humble heart. A person who's merciful doesn't put themselves above others. A person who's merciful is going to have really a special gift of patience, probably. Because a person who is merciful, that means they are choosing to walk alongside people who are going through brokenness and going through difficulty. That is not an easy thing to do. That can be a hard thing to do. But they do it because God has gifted them this way, with joy, with cheerfulness. Right? Being a servant, you know, just back to being a servant for a moment. Again, we're all called to servanthood, but people are gifted. Lisa has the gift of service. I've learned this about her. I can pick on her because she's not in the room. Don't tell her I said this. Right? She's downstairs. But we were at Costco yesterday. And they're in the big giant refrigerator aisles or getting milk or whatever. And I learned a long time ago with Lisa when we were in the grocery store, I have to walk behind her because if I go in front of her, I'll turn around and she's vanished, right? She's not there. And what is she doing? So she's opening the door. And I didn't think we were getting milk. Well, she wasn't getting milk. She noticed that somebody had taken something off the top shelf and put it on the bottom shelf. It caught her eye as she walked by. So she's taking it back and she's rearranging the contents of the cooler at Costco because obviously it's out of place. It needs to be fixed. She can't help herself. Right? She sees something and she engages it and does her best to make it better. She has the gift of servanthood. Right? Yeah, again, because we have unique bents. But this is more than that. This is the Spirit of Christ within us. I'll say it again. Taking the unique way that He has created you and shaped you, and with His power and His Spirit, putting it to work so that we are givers of God's grace in the community, in our families, the context that we live in.